To the book of Acts, we're going to be there momentarily. I want you to turn with me to the 20th chapter. Now, we went over this a few weeks ago, but I want to reinforce one passage here that just keeps speaking to me and striking me over and over, and I'm just so impressed with what Paul has to say. Remember, he's in Miletus, and he's been meeting with the Ephesian elders, encouraging them to really stand strong with the Lord. And he says, and we want to pick it up again in verse 22, Paul's testimony. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," those words just, they grab me. Compelled by the Spirit. I know something what Paul says when he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I'm compelled by the Spirit. You notice he doesn't say, "I'm compelled by the flesh. I'm in this for my own goodies." I'm compelled by the Spirit. I have no choice in the matter in some sense. He does have a choice, but he's committed to what God wants to do. He's compelled by the Spirit. "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now remember, we talked about this before, I commented that I really believe that Paul had reached this point in his life. He's been ministering for about 20 years. He's coming to the close of his third missionary journey. And from what we know of the accounts, we figure he probably has about another five years to live. But he doesn't know that yet. But God has been working in his life to a point where now his earthly existence doesn't matter if he can't get the gospel done, if he can't preach the gospel. He's compelled to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be there at the Feast of Pentecost, and there's going to be literally thousands and thousands of people, pilgrims, Jewish people, streaming into the city of Pentecost. Remember, Paul still, in his heart and his mind, longs that the Jews would receive the gospel. To the Jew first, he says, and then to the Gentile. He longs to get to Jerusalem, and plus he has the collection that he's taken up in the Macedonian churches that he wants to deliver to the Jerusalem church in person. Now, he could send it by some couriers or some of his friends, but he wants to deliver it in person, probably partly because he had done so much to contribute to the sad situation in Jerusalem because he had persecuted the church so severely 20 years earlier. But Paul's compelled by the Spirit. Now, in the 21st chapter, I want you to look at a couple more things with me. Now, he's making the trip, Luke records, and in verse 3, we're told that he landed in Tyre. Now, he's there for a week, apparently, while the ship and the cargo and so forth are being unloaded. And finding some disciples, they stayed there with them for 7 days. And we're told, in the latter part of verse 4, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So apparently the Holy Spirit had spoken to these disciples in Tyre and had given them a prophetic sense that if Paul were to go to Jerusalem, there is definitely trouble awaiting him there. Now, they love Paul. They don't want anything to happen to him. And so they're going to urge him not to go. And the sentiment is real, isn't it? When you love somebody, you know they're in danger. You're going to urge them away from the danger, aren't you? So it's very real, very understandable. Well, that's not all. He leaves there. He arrives in Caesarea. There he spends some time with Philip. And remember, Philip was back from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And he was the evangelist that went up into Samaria and preached so powerfully. Well, again, about 20 years later, he meets Philip again. And while he's there in Caesarea, a prophet by the name of Agabus, who's the prophet of doom, comes down from Jerusalem. And we're told that he takes Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And so again, Paul is warned about what's awaiting him in Jerusalem. Now, I don't think that the Holy Spirit is telling Paul not to go. I think the Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, there's a great price to pay. And before you make that decision, you better be ready to pay it. And the Holy Spirit says the same thing to all of us. That we're on the verge of a decision, a momentous decision. Maybe a decision to become a Christian. Maybe a decision to give our life to the Lord. Maybe a decision tonight, as we're going to go on to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. We're just going to jump off from this point. A decision to open your life up to the Holy Spirit and to the work of His powerful work in your life. There's a cost. There's a cost associated with it. I think that Luke records these passages, that the Lord has the Luke record these passages for us so that we can see that Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go. He's compelled by the Spirit. That he knows full well that what's awaiting him, or the potential, and he's willing to pay the price. He's sold out to the kingdom. He's sold out to Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? I count my life worth nothing. Now, I can't say that yet. I'm not there. But I'm excited to read those words. I'm excited to catch a glimpse of that sentiment that is so real in Paul's life. And you and I can look forward to that. You and I can look forward to the time when we can lose more and more of the flesh, more and more of this world, and more we're given to the purposes of the kingdom, given to God's purposes. More and more we can say, it doesn't matter. What matters most is that I can fulfill the calling that God has called me to. Well, that's when your life becomes exciting, isn't it? That's when your life becomes exciting. And all the mundane, humdrum, day-to-day routine stuff doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And so Paul's going to go. And we're going to follow this in a few weeks when we pick back up and see some of the incredible things that Paul undergoes in his experience in Jerusalem, and then, of course, on to Rome, where ultimately he loses his head. But I want you to turn back with me to chapter 19 now for a moment. In chapter 19, we went over this passage a few weeks back also. And remember, it was the Apostle Paul and making his way to Ephesus. And he had never been to Ephesus before. He didn't know anybody there. And when he arrived, he met or got in contact with what Luke very vaguely describes as some disciples. And the reason I say that is because every place else, when Luke talks about people who are definitely Christians, he uses the definite article, the word the disciples. Now, he says Paul met some disciples. I think he's deliberately vague in the sense of maybe these guys really aren't fully there. Well, as Paul begins to interact with them, he asks them an incredible question. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now their response is instructive. No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, most of us Christians, most of us are Bible educated. We know something of, most of the evangelical world knows of the Holy Spirit, knows about the Holy Spirit. So if we were to ask most people who claim to be a Christian, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They wouldn't answer probably as these Ephesians answered, no, we don't even know. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Most people would say, now see, based on your theological persuasion, you see, if you were strongly evangelical, you'd say, well, of course, I received the Holy Spirit, I'm born again, you see. And then if you were wildly Pentecostal, you know, you'd immediately speak in tongues to prove See, to prove that you'd receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have two extremes, you see. And it's interesting, as I interview the Roots classes, every month we get to this section and we talk a little bit about it, and it's in kind of an introduction to talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask the people, I'll just go right down the row. I said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And most people don't know. They've heard of the Holy Spirit. Or they're not sure. Or, gosh, I think I did, but you know, I'm not really sure. And so we have a marvelous time of prayer afterwards to ask the Holy Spirit to make His presence known in their life in some very personal, for some very real way, and very often in some dramatic way, He does it right there, maybe on later on in the week or so. And so the same question I need to put to all of us. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I don't expect an answer, well, I didn't even know there was a, what's the Holy Spirit? You know, I presume that some people say, well, yes, definitely, I know this, without a shadow of a doubt. And other people are going to say, well, you know, I'm not too sure if I did. I mean, I didn't speak in tongues, and, you know, I didn't get all those warm fuzzies like everybody talks about. You know, and so I'm not too sure. And so for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And for many of you, the things I'm going to say are going to be real redundant. You've heard them before, but they're certainly worth repeating, aren't they? I mean, the Holy Spirit is worth worshiping and thinking about and talking about and praising and talking to. And so we're going to take, I'm just going to make some very, very preliminary comments about the Holy Spirit tonight. And then next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of His work in our life in terms of conviction. And we're going to talk about a baptism in the Holy Spirit next week. And a little bit more about how we can know and how we can understand that the Spirit lives in our life. Now turn with me to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, this is a Jesus' upper room discourse, and he's just broken the news to his disciples that he's going to be leaving. Now you got to put yourself in their place. That's not exactly the best news for them. That's bad news. You've walked with Jesus for three and a half years. You've been on the inner circle, closest to Him. You've watched what He's done. You stood back, and at times you've just gone, wow. He's given you power, and you've gone off and done some of those same things too. You've healed people. You've been walking with Him, listening to Him. He's taking you into His confidence. You've had those late night conferences where He's been out preaching all day and you've been listening to all this, and you get off to the side and you say, Jesus, there's something I didn't quite get what you meant by. He says, well, Debbie, let me explain that to you. And He puts His arm on your shoulder and just kind of hugs you and loves you a little bit and just kind of explains to you. And you go, oh, wow, now I understand. Thanks, Jesus. And over the period of 3 years, you've developed a real close and warm relationship. No thought at all in your mind that He's going to leave. I mean, that's the furthest thing from you. Those of us that have lost people close to us through death, we know what it's like, especially the suddenness. I mean, when you have time to prepare, it's not nearly as bad as when this person is suddenly taken. Our astronauts, you know, horrible. And what those families must be experiencing, especially the ones that saw what happened. And so the disciples they're going to be terrifically bewildered here. Jesus understands that, so He's got to prepare them, and He wants to console them, and He wants to strengthen them in the midst of their immediate feelings of bewilderment and loss, and whoa, what are we going to do without you? How are we going to get along without you? You've been everything to us. These are the kinds of things that are running through their mind. And so Jesus says to them in the 14th chapter, in the 15th verse, He says, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. Now, I want you to notice the connection here. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And, the word and is a conjunction connecting two thoughts. So apparently, those two thoughts go together. I think. You will obey me. You will do what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now that word another is not another of a different kind, it's another of the same kind as me, Jesus is saying. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another like me, to be with you forever, never to leave you. I'm having to leave. I'm going to go away. But the Father is going to give you another counselor like me who will not go away, who will be with you forever. And then Jesus says, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now remember the Ephesians, they didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. And Jesus says the world cannot accept him, nor does the world see him or know him. The world cannot know the Spirit. The only person that can know the Spirit are people who have opened their life up, who've understood that they're sinners in need of forgiveness, in need of God in their life, and they've come to God through Jesus Christ. They've given their life to Christ. The Bible goes on to tell us in varieties of places that God gives us his Spirit then, this counselor to be with us forever. You and I have Jesus living in us by this Holy Spirit, by this person. He says, but you know him. You're not like the world. You know him. You're not like the Ephesians. You know him. For he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you in the Spirit. And so Jesus comforts them and he strengthens them with the promise of the Spirit. We can know about the Holy Spirit. We can know about the Holy Spirit. But that is not sufficient. It is possible for us to know him experientially. And I use the word him because the Bible, because Jesus talks about the Spirit as being a him, a person, not some ethereal force, kind of like a wisp of smoke, you know, in the air. Not a force that you plug into, you know, the all-pervading force of the universe. That nonsense. The Holy Spirit is apparently a person. And he comes and takes up residence in us. Now, when Jesus lived on this earth, and we've talked about this multitudes of times, Jesus was limited to one physical body. He couldn't be ministering in Nazareth or in Caesarea and be in Jerusalem at the same time. He was limited to one place. He couldn't be ministering and talking and instructing Peter and over here at the same time with James and John. He could only be with one or the other. He was limited in what he could do because he was limited in that sense by one physical body. That's why he says later on, he says, you shall do greater works than I. Why? Because I'm coming back and I'm coming back in the Spirit and I'm giving each one of you my Spirit. And I'm going to live in you so that I can converse and minister with each one of you individually, personally, whether you're in Jerusalem, Nazareth, Hermosa Beach, Torrance, or wherever you are. Isn't that exciting? You can know personally the Holy Spirit of God. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a word that was thunk up many, many centuries ago to help us understand and come to grips with what was known as an Arian heresy, and among other things, that denied that the Holy Spirit was God. And as you look through the Scriptures, from the book of Genesis, the very first couple of verses, clear through the end of the Bible, there seem to be, and we're given increasing information and increasing visibility, of three distinct persons. There's a Father that's talked about. there's a holy one that's talked about, or the Son, or we meet him in the New Testament as Jesus. And then, of course, throughout the Old New Testament, much more in the New than the Old, there's several places in the Old, however, where the Spirit is mentioned, the Spirit of God. Over and over and over and over, and then, of course, in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament talk about all three and identify all three as, guess what? God. So that somehow the Father is God, somehow the Son, or Jesus, is God, and somehow also the Holy Spirit is God. Well, how can that be? I thought there was one God. That's right. But incredibly so, there are somehow three distinct persons in one being. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but just a little bit of background, and I encourage you to, if you've got one of these Bibles with all these study aids in there, you can do a whale of a study and look up all those passages, or if you can just go to a simple concordance and look up all the passages that talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, and you read those passages, you write them all down, and you begin to read them one after another, you'll see, you'll come to a fast conclusion, they're all somehow interconnected. There is one God, three persons. The Holy Spirit is not a person in the sense that you and I are persons. There is a distinctness to His personality, an inner distinction within the Godhead. He's not separate like you and I are separate from one another. He has distinct functions and a distinct personality, but He still is part of the Godhead. Because He is intangible doesn't mean that He's impersonal. You see, the Bible talks about the Father, and most of us can imagine, can think, and we can identify the Father in some way. We have some sense of understanding, some sense of continuity what a Father is. We see a picture of the Son in Jesus Christ, and we see, we can visualize Him. It makes sense. He's kind of tangible in that way. But the Spirit is, you know, how do you grab the Spirit, you know? You can't. And so people will make the assumption that because the Spirit is intangible, no form, the Spirit has not chosen to take on form, that therefore intangible equates with impersonal. No. He has personality. He has the capacity to experience emotion. The Bible talks about the love of the Spirit in the 16th chapter of Romans. The Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit thinks, has imagination, is creative. The 8th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about to have the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has volition in 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills. And so the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of personality as you and I do. But it's a mystery, isn't He? But Jesus says, I will send another counselor to you, and He will be in you forever. We can experience the reality of the Holy Spirit. Now, that word counselor in this more modern translation, in the older translation, especially the King James, was translated comforter from the word paraclete in the Greek. And when it was translated years and years and years ago from that word paraclete, comforter at that time did not mean comfort in the sense that you and I mean comfort. You know, someone to soothe us and comfort us. Oh, poor baby. You see, not like that. We're going to send this tape, Debbie, and Aaron's going to remember this. But the Holy Spirit, the word paraclete means someone who comes and gives strength to. Someone who gives power to. So when we think about the Holy Spirit and we think, you know, that word comforter that has been hanging on for years and years, that's why this translation has counselor, because there's something more to just giving comfort. Albeit that's certainly a feature of His work. He comforts us. But more so, what do we need? We need power, don't we? Why? Because we're in a spiritual war. We're in conflict. We need power and we need strength, don't we? More than we need comfort. I need power, I need strength in the midst of the things that I deal with and struggle with in my own personal life. I need power and I need strength. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to experience His power and His strength in my life. And we're going to talk next week more how we can experience that through the baptism in the Spirit, through the continuous infilling of the Spirit. But we need to begin to think in terms of the Spirit being a person we can interact with, a person we can talk with, a person we can listen to, a person who has promised to empower us. We can look forward to that. Empower us to be bolder in our witness, to tell people about their need for a Savior. Empower us to win the battle over sin in our life. Empower us to resist temptation. Empower us to step out in faith and begin to operate as we believe God is calling us to operate in our spiritual gifts, in the various areas we're called to serve. We can't do it in our own strength. Jesus says in the same passage, He says in 15th chapter of John, He says, without me you can do nothing. Nothing of significance. You need me. And the disciples are greatly encouraged. Now, you know, they still don't understand because even after Jesus is raised from the dead, they ask some dumb questions. And so they still don't have it all together. But man, when the Spirit comes on them, everything changes. Remember the day of Pentecost? These guys were changed men like that because the Spirit took up residence. The Spirit empowered them. For one minute they were scared, huddling in the upper room, afraid. And the next minute, man, they began to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Do you have need of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have need of His power? Are there certain things that you're wrestling with and struggling with that are your nemesis? Do you desire to be bolder in witness and be able to share with people with confidence and courage about Jesus? You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, this person. We're going to receive communion tonight. I think it's apropos. I think the Lord's timing is marvelous as we approach the communion tables and we remember Jesus. Remember, He said, as often as you shall do this, as you shall eat this communion meal, remember me. Remember how much I loved you. Remember what I've done for you. Remember that I am the way in a confused world. Remember I am the truth for people who are in darkness. Remember I'm the life for people who are going to hell. Remember me. And in conjunction with that, we can also be nourished through that communion meal spiritually. And we can open up our life and say, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Take me over. Take me over. Now remember, there's going to be a cost. And the cost is your ego. That you would be willing to step aside and say, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, I give you my life. I want to be used more fully. I want to be a more yielded vessel for your glory. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many people want the Holy Spirit a little bit more tonight in their life. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and if you do, to pray with me. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to move in our midst now. And He may surprise you. He may do some things in our midst. He may speak to you. He may raise you up as a prophet. He may embolden you with the word for the congregation. He may give you a song. He might do some strange thing. He might even heal you. Maybe you'll feel nothing, you'll sense nothing really happening in your life, and you'll have opened your heart sincerely to Him. But when you go out of here tonight, there's going to be something different. You're going to begin to sense it. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and something's different. You're going to be a little freer. There's going to be more power. You're going to be a little more confident in your witness because of a decision you made tonight. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to release His power in His time as He wills. So don't be disappointed if you don't experience. Expect God to work His will in your life by His Spirit as you open yourself up to Him, to whatever He wants by His will. Shall we pray? Lord, we come before You. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that Jesus talked so clearly to His disciples and to us that when He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to ask the Father to send another Counselor who will be in us forever, who won't leave us. That in fact that's Jesus through the Spirit living in us, to commune with us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to answer our questions, to give us power. Father, You have chosen to work through Your church. We are in fact the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ now on this earth. Empower us, Lord, to do Your will for Your glory and Your kingdom. Holy Spirit, we invite You now to come and minister in those lives and hearts that are open to You. Holy Spirit, come. Praise You, Lord. Praise You. Just begin to thank Him and praise Him under your breath. Praise You, Lord. We worship You, Holy Spirit. Thank You. Fill us now. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. We just wait on Him now and if He's given you a word or a scripture to share with us, ask Him for the courage and the power to come forward and share it. He may be convicting some hearts of sin and righteousness.
Try this one. Okay. She'll get it. This morning the Lord showed me something that was for the church council. And I think this evening He's told me that I should share it again with you and that it'll have the same meaning for you and in a broadened way. On television I saw a segment about some young people being trained to do diving. And they were on a trampoline, and they were in a belt that allowed them to turn around and also to turn over. And from the belt were ropes that went up to pulleys and springs. And on the end of the rope was the coach. And they'd bounce and they'd turn and twist and do all kinds of strange things. Strange in the sense that they weren't things they'd been doing before. In a safe way, in a controlled way, under the power of the coach, they were being taught how to do things that weren't natural to them before that point in time. And this morning, we were feeling concern about, gee, what's God going to do? Something weird going to happen as we say, Holy Spirit, move in our lives. Holy Spirit, allow your power to flow and make itself shown in our body. And the Lord said to us, don't worry about it. I'm the coach. I got the ropes. It's okay. It's okay. And I think that's a word to us as well tonight. We needn't fear what's going to happen as He begins to move in us and through us, and to truly care for others by ministering through us in special ways, through prophecy, through words of knowledge, through many beautiful things and in beautiful ways. Don't be fearful. The coach has the ropes.
Amen. I want to ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us back into praise and singing, and ask you to prepare your hearts for a time of communion and fellowship with Jesus, and again continuing to seek the Holy Spirit and to continue to learn to release yourself to Him. I'd like to call the ushers to come receive our tithes and offerings as the worship team prepares to lead us. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to give.
This is Egypt.